of the camp. I've been to a lot of camps in my life. And I always try to make camping a great experience. I think if you're going to take time out of your life and get away somewhere, it ought to be worth it. I know I would take a bunch of youth up to a campground here locally, and it's a nice time to get away, but the cabins were not the best cabins in the world. No air conditioning, and you know, you get a good Michigan summer like the last couple days. You get some humidity, and you put about 8 to 10 boys in a cabin room with all of their laundry, after they're sweating and playing paintball and canoeing and rappelling, and then it starts to pile. You know, and boys, when they go camping, they're not exactly the neatest in the world. And so before you know it, the entire floor is covered 2 feet of just sweaty, dirty clothes, and the room begins to really, really smell. So one year I got the brilliant idea. I said, you know what, I'm going to make sure my guys have the best cabin room in the entire camp. So I grabbed a miniature refrigerator, and I grabbed an air conditioning unit for a window, and I took that with me. And so down at the end of the dorm in the cabin in our room 8, I stuck up in the window this air conditioning unit, plugged it in, and our room was like an ice box. It was great because you'd walk, just walking down the hallway, you could just feel the sweat just dripping. Open up the door, and it was like this huge gust, like walking into an ice box or a freezer. It was great. And then I had a refrigerator, and I stocked up. I would make runs at night a few miles away into town, and I'd go buy just all kinds of cases of pop and Snickers bars. And I'd put the Snickers bars up in the little freezer bin, and I'd put the pop in the fridge. And kids would come down, and they heard about it, and they started saying, we heard that there's an air conditioner in here. And they'd come into our room, and there's all of our guys there, you know, just like with our blankets on, you know. And they'd be coming down going, you guys are... it's cold in here. Can we come in the room? Yes, it'll cost you $1. And so we started charging kids in the other rooms $1 to walk into our room. They go, you're kidding. It's really $1? I said, it's really $1. I'm not kidding you. And so they'd go down to their room. They'd come back with $1. And they'd come in. They go, you really charge us. I said, you bet I am. And they'd give me $1. I said, now come on and have a seat. And I'd give them a Snicker bar and a candy bar, a Snickers and a pop for that $1. And they're like, this is the coolest room in the whole wide world. I said, you bet it is. It's my room. And I want this camp experience to be the best experience of your life. And we had the best time. Some of these guys were in that room with me. And some of the leaders and the directors, they heard about this. And they said, you can't do that. So they passed the policy. You can't do that because nobody else has air conditioning in the entire camp. And they heard about it. So they actually made a rule at their camp, no air conditioners and no refrigerators. I tend to do those kind of things, you know. But you know, it's amazing how God wants us to find out that He has so much for us. And when we start getting something good in our lives, people come along and go, wait, that's not fair that there's something good in your life. I don't have that good stuff in my life. And so other people try to take those things away and say, you can't have that in your life because I don't have that in my life. And I want you to know today, God wants us to go camping with Him. And He wants this camping trip to be the best trip of your life. In fact, if you read over and over in the Bible, you'll find that God always takes people camping. He really does. Peter, James, and John, He says, hey guys, you want to go on a road trip? And they said, where are we going? He says, see that mountain? I'd like to take the three of you. Just the four of us will go up that mountain. Really? You want us to go camping? Let's go. And so He takes them camping. Over and over in Scripture, God takes people camping. And so this morning, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to let you know, in the middle of this summer, don't take a break from God. And that's what tends to happen. Well, school's out. It's summertime. I'm going to take a longer weekend. The weather's nice. I'm just going to get out a little bit more. What tends to happen is we tend to get a hold of stuff. And before you know it, we take a break from God. It's not just taking a break, but we start not finding ourselves really recreating or recreating our lives. We go to the beach and we do things, and then we're just as tired the next day, and the summer's over, and ask the question, God, how has my summer really changed my spirit? How am I a different person? How do I feel refreshed inside? And summers will come and summers will go. And the only thing that we have to show for it is that we just had another summer. And I want to say, let's have a sun-filled summer. Let's keep God in our summer. And so this morning, I want to take you on a camping trip that God would like to invite you personally. personally to go camping with him. Now, to do that, there's a few things here. God invites Moses in our text here in Exodus, and he says, I want you to pitch a tent. And so that's the theme this morning, pitching a tent. I'd like you to get your tent, and I'd like you to go outside the camp, and I'd like you to pitch your tent right out here. Now, it's really interesting that he says, I don't want you to pitch your tent right here where you live. There's a reason that God doesn't want you to pitch a tent and go camping with him in your backyard. The reason is because if you're in your backyard, you know what? You're going to be distracted by everything that's around you. God wants you to get away from the distractions and go spend a little time. I'm going to invite you to take a week, 7 days this summer. I don't know where or how, and you may have to do it in your backyard, as tough as that may be. But I'm going to invite you to take 7 days this summer and camp with God. Because 7 days without God does make 1 week. I saw that on a sign somewhere, so I had to use it this morning. 7 days without God does make 1 week. W-E-A-K. And so I want to encourage you to take a week with God to strengthen your life. Now, you may want to just, and when I say camp with God, that means get out of the old camp and get into the new camp. Find a way just to make it completely different. Now, in my house, I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks. What would I do? Unplug absolutely anything that's electrical. Radio, television, iPod, internet. No, not the refrigerator. Don't unplug that. Cell phone. Thank you. How in the world will we live without a cell phone? I don't know. I think we did pretty well when I was a kid. But take some time and just say, you know what? And somebody says, what are you doing? I'm going camping. Oh, where are you going? Nowhere. You're going camping? Yeah, who are you going camping with? Now, I don't know if you want to tell someone this. That's up to you. I'm going camping with God. You go for it. But here's what God invited Moses to do. He says, Moses, I want to invite you. And I want to tell you about camped around the big house. Not the big house, Michigan Stadium, but camped around the big house, God's tabernacle. God wants us to camp and pitch our tent right around his very presence. And here's how we do it. Now, the tabernacle's not done yet. Moses has just gotten the instructions to build this giant, beautiful tabernacle to put the Ark of the Covenant in. And here's what happens. The first thing, if you're going to go camping with God, is know this. God is approachable. God's camp is approachable. You are invited into his camp. The children of Israel were not invited into his camp. It said, I can't go with those guys. If I go camping, you know what I'm talking about? If you've ever been camping with people and you thought, I can't go camping with them. There are people I can't camp with. I went camping with one guy years ago. We got to this place to set up in Canada, and he got his tape measure out and started measuring off his tent. And as he was doing this, I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm measuring the tent so it's not crooked. And I mean, he's stepping off. It took him more time to measure off his tent than it did for me to set up a tent. And I thought, this is way too much for me. I just wanted to get away. I didn't want to do geometry. Well, you know, this is an isosceles triangle. You know, A squared plus B squared. Okay, C squared's got to be. I'm going, no. A squared and B squared, no, I'm not squaring anything. Give me the stakes. Give me the poles. The tent's going up, and it's fine. Well, God said, there are certain people I can't camp with. And it's not square people. But he says, I want you to know, you're invited to come camping with me. That's what it says in verse 11. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Wouldn't it be great if you could get away with God for a week and somewhere in that week that God spoke to you face to face as a friend? You mean God can speak to me? Absolutely. God wants to speak to us. He says, I spoke to Moses this way. It is God's desire to tabernacle with us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible, if you ever read the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Keep reading, because in verse 14 it says that Jesus Christ came, in verse 14, and he came to make his and dwell among us. The word dwell in Greek is actually the word tabernacle. Now, this is interesting. It says God sent his son Jesus Christ to come and to pitch a tent with us. His purpose was to camp with us. Isn't that great? Jesus Christ wants to go camping with you. I think that's good news this morning. That he wants to take a time and set everything else aside. And Jesus says, I just want to come and camp with you. Now, I don't know about you in camping. I know when I like to go camping, I just like to sit around a fire with a chair and just relax with no agenda. Jesus says, I want to get into your life with no other agenda and just sit with you and camp. Now, that word tabernacle, it's interesting. I did a little bit of research to find out a little more about that word when it says, and Jesus came to dwell, to tabernacle with us. That's a very interesting word because that word, tabernacle, is the same word that we get Shekinah. Now, Shekinah is when it says, and God's cloud came down on the tent with Moses. That's the Hebrew word Shekinah. It's a glory. It comes down and says, God came down and he camped with Moses. And all the people looked and they go, wow, he's camping with Moses. God's presence is coming. And they would see this. They'd come out of their tents. They weren't invited. And I'll tell you in a second why they weren't invited to the camp. But they would watch and they'd see Moses go outside the camp. And as they would watch, they would come out of their tents and they would just wait. I could see him bringing the kids. Kids, come here. You got to see this. I mean, this is better than the Aurora Borealis. And if you've ever had a chance to do that, my sons, when we go out hunting in South Dakota in October, we get the chance to just go out in the country with no lights. I mean, there are no lights in South Dakota. And you could just watch the northern lights as they dance in the sky around you like a giant saucer in their colors. I said, boys, you got to come and see this. Look at this. And they would just look at it. And it would just climb the northern lights, reflection off of the polar caps. It's an incredible sight. And I could just see in the tent a guy getting up and he says, son, you got to come and see this. And they're watching as Moses goes into his tent and God's glory comes and descends. Do you see that? I've never seen anything like that. And it says God's Shekinah came upon them. Now that word Shekinah, again, is a very interesting word. Although this word does not appear in our English Bible, it has the same root word for tabernacle in Hebrew, and it means this, the presence of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, God says, I'm bringing my Shekinah, my presence in. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I want to come and bring my presence. I want to dwell in your tent. I would like to camp with you. Now the word Shekinah is also the word unapproachable light. So God is an unapproachable light. Who can go and be with God? And for the first time ever, God says, I want to camp, Moses. And Moses, I'd like to camp with you. And God lets us know today, because of what he did with Moses and what Jesus did on the cross, that you and I are invited into that tent. We can go camp with God. He's not an unapproachable light this morning. He's an approachable light. In fact, if you look in your Bible, in Exodus chapter 5, if you'll turn back a few pages, I want to show you something. Something that had never happened before, not with Abraham, not with Isaac, not with Adam. In Exodus chapter 5, this is Moses at the burning bush. Starting in chapter 3, there's this incredible experience. Moses finally meets God. And God actually speaks to him face to face. And as you get down to chapter 6, and go to verse 2, it says, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. If you get a chance, some of your Bibles may have a note. It says El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word. He says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as El Shaddai. That word is God Almighty, this victorious warrior. They knew me as a God who came down and conquered for them. That's what they knew me as. Now look what he says to Moses face to face. They knew me as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. For the first time in history, God comes and says, I'm going to make myself known to you. And he uses the Hebrew word yada. Yada is a beautiful word because it's the same word that Adam and Eve use when they talk about their relationship to conceive their son. It's the most intimate word between a man and a woman, between a human being and another person. It's talking about an intimacy that is as deep as it gets with humans. And God says for the first time, He says, you knew me as this huge, great God, El Shaddai. Everybody knew me as that. But today, I want you to know me as Yada, Adonai, as your Lord, but also I'm making myself known to you. Let me describe it to you this way. God wants to do something in your life if you'll go camping with Him, and it's this. He'd like to throw His blanket over you. If you've ever been camping and the weather starts to change and you're out there and you get around a fire, you throw on a nice hoodie or something, or you grab a nice blanket and just sit around the fire, that's just romantic. That's just a nice, intimate time. And God says this. In fact, He described it to Ruth. And in Ruth, it talks about this. I want to spread my cloak. It's the same picture here in Exodus. He says, I want to spread my cloak over you. In fact, when Ruth got engaged, that's exactly what a man would do to a woman that he loved. Sean, if he was going to get married, he would go to his fiance and he would say, I propose to you today. And he would take his cloak and he would go to her and in front of everybody said, today I am proposing to my fiance. Today I say to her and to the whole world, this is mine, my betrothed, my love. She is mine and no one else. And he would spread his cloak over her. And that spreading of the cloak to the entire community said, hands off, nobody else's. We have this relationship that is the most intimate relationship that's known. And we're about to enter into that. And God says here to Moses, Moses, I spread my cloak over you. And that's a beautiful picture that God wants you to have this morning. Is God wants to have an intimate relationship. You're invited to go camping. You're invited just to kind of grab a chair. Nah, that's no good. Here we go. Grab a chair. And I hope this doesn't break. And just, there we go. And God says, why don't you take a load off? Why don't you sit down, sit around the fire, sit around the camp with me? When's the last time you sat around anything and just relaxed and spent time with God? It is so hard in our society to do this, just to sit and to listen to the beautiful rain and to be intimate alone with God and to simply say, no cell phone, no television, no radio, nobody interrupting. God, I'll go camping with you. Do you know that I believe He'd speak to you face to face? I believe that God would have something to say to you. I believe God is just desperately waiting to spend some time with us. But it's pretty hard to sit very long because I have a sermon to finish. I have an open house to go to. I have things to do, places to go. So I should get up and finish this sermon. But then again, why? Why not take some time with God and enjoy Him? You're invited, you know. He's approachable. Moses said, I'd like to go there, but not only is He approachable, but there's something else that happens here. Is God is also altering. He's approachable, but He's altering. In verse 7, it says, only Moses is allowed to come into the camp. And so you know what Moses did? It said, Moses, you can't do it here. You got to go way out there. Look at verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it where? Outside. Well, of course you put a tent outside. But it says outside the camp, some distance away. He wasn't in with the 2 million other Israelites, the Jews. He wasn't with those 2 million. God says, if I go there for 1 second, I think I'll just kill everybody. That's what He says in the Bible. And why did He say that? Because God says, if you're going to camp with me, that ought to alter your life. Not only am I approachable, but I'm altering. And here's what's happening. He wouldn't go be with those people because those people were wearing things in their lives. They had adorned themselves, the Bible says, with ornaments. Well, what are ornaments? as they were traveling through towns and as they were coming across the desert, as they were doing what they were doing, you know what they were doing? They were grabbing a hold of things that the world had, and they were starting to wear them just like the world wore them. And they started to look just like the world looked, and they started to walk just like the world walked. And God's up there going, "What are you doing that for?" "Well, we're just like everybody else. There's no difference between me and thee." And God says, "Doesn't it mean anything to know me as Jehovah God? Is there no difference in today in our world? Is there no difference when the world looks and goes, 'Why be a Christian?' Christians have as many divorces as non-Christians. Christians have as many problems as non-Christians. Christians have as much debt as non-Christians. Christians yell and swear as much as non-Christians. Christians get as drunk as non-Christians. Why be a Christian? Because there's no difference in the world that I can see." And God looked at this and said, "I can't go to that camp." And I'm not even talking outside the church. I'm talking He wouldn't camp inside the church. Folks, this is hard, but as I was praying last night and through this morning, I said, "Lord, how do we explain that you don't want to come and camp with your own people?" And we look at America today, and if you don't believe me, look at George Barna's research and anybody else's research, and they said there is almost straight across the board in every statistic absolutely no difference between the church and the world. And so God must not be an altering God. God must be a Gumby that we alter Him. He doesn't alter us. Because we live in a world that says, if I'm going to go camping with God, that's not going to change my life. My life is going to be no difference when I get back from camping with Him or not. Whether I go to church and camp in the assembly or not, what difference is there in my life? And it scares me half to death because we start compromising, we start changing things because we get so caught up in the world that we just simply look like everything and everybody else. And when the world looks for an answer, where do they go? They got to find it somewhere besides the church. And Moses hops right out and God says, "I'm not meeting with you in there, because if I go there for 2 seconds, I'll get so mad, I'll kill them." And so the question is, what difference is there if you go camping with God? God ought to change our lives. I'm not sure people have, maybe that aren't any different, have never really encountered God. Honestly, I was a little late this morning getting here. I was afraid my phone was going to ring. I come by and there was a train. And I thought I could beat that train. I really did. So I floored it in my van. And that train was huge. It must have had 100 cars. And I saw it coming. I thought, I'm not going to get behind. And so I floored it. And I'm doing probably about 70 or 80 miles an hour down Range Road. And I didn't make it. That train hit me and smashed my van into 1,000 pieces at about 60 miles an hour. And just absolutely obliterated. I went about 200 yards down the train track and it just ripped it to pieces. So I was a little late this morning. Yeah, you know that's not, something's wrong here, because if I met a several hundred ton train at 60 miles an hour, I wouldn't be standing here right now telling you that story. So I'm either a liar or I'm crazy. So then the question is this: how can we encounter a God who is more powerful than a locomotive? How can we encounter this incredible creator of the universe and yet our lives aren't changed? So how in the world can that happen? And yet God says, if you encounter me, your life will forever be altered. I am an altering God. I offered a girl one time, the whole youth group, and this girl volunteered. She says, pick me. So she came, I said, here's the challenge. I always used to have these challenges. I said, okay, here's the deal. I will give away $100 to anyone. And she's like, I'll do it. So she came up to not watch television for 1 week. That was it. 1 week. The next Wednesday night, she'd come back to youth group. I had $100. Actually, I had given her the $100. Said, here you go. And she had it in hand. I said, now, if you fail, you have to bring that money back. The next night, I got a phone call. One day. I got to bring the money back. I said, what happened? She said, I got home. I came home after playing with some of my friends outside and next door, and my brother and his friends were in the house, and they were watching TV, and I came in, and I just sat down, and we're sitting there watching something, and I went, oh, no, I'm watching TV. So, Pastor, and she brought that $100 back to me, and she felt so bad, but not as bad as I felt. I said, You couldn't even go one day because we're so used to the things that we do that it's so hard to get away from them. Folks, I'm just going to encourage you to get 7 days. Okay, 3 days, 1 day. Find 1 day and camp with God. Let Him alter your life. Do something to say, God, I'm going to pitch a tent with You. This week, I want Your presence to come into my life. I'm going to simply get outside of my camp. Now, if you get outside, know this. One, it's going to be inconvenient to go outside and to camp. I don't mean literally to go outside, but for you to change some things, to say, you know what, I'm going to spend a little time with God. This is going to be very inconvenient for somebody. And you might find yourself within 24 hours saying, I can't do this. And within 24 hours, all of a sudden something's changed. So I offered her that $100. She didn't make it. It's interesting how easy it is to mix the things of the world with the things of God and to not see any change. Charles Spurgeon in 1851 preached a sermon very similar to this. And here's just an excerpt of his sermon I wrote down. His sermon is called Come Out of the Camp. And here's what he said in England. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher at the Metropolitan Church in England, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And here's what he said. You cannot find yourself with God and worship Him in the midst of the world. It is impossible for you, O seeker, ever to have communion with God while you have fellowship with the devil. I'm going to say that again. He said, it's impossible for you, O seeker, to have communion with God while you have fellowship with the devil. You cannot go into the synagogue of Satan and the synagogue of God at the same time. You will be an arrant fool if you shall attempt it. You will be mad if you persevere in your attempt. We must, and here's the thought that really brought it home with me as I was reading his sermon this week. We must come out of the careless as well as the profane. The largest company is not the profane, but the thoughtless. Not those who oppose the message of God, but those who neglect it. So great a salvation. He said, for every one man who opposes God, I find 1,000 men who could care less for the truth or a lie. For every one man in the world that says, God, forget it. I don't want anything to do with God. He says, I can find 1,000 men in the church who say, I could take it or leave it. He said, it's not those who oppose that I'm concerned about. He says, it's those who are careless with what God has given them. He said, it's not enough to leave the Amalekites. And I love this because that was right in our reading. He says, we must also leave the Moabites. You say, I don't know, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Pezerites, all the Ites. What is that all about? The Americans, the Africans, the Afghanistans, the Uperans. Just a group of people. But this is important when he says we must not only leave these behind, the Amorites, who are their sworn enemy, who worship foreign gods. But he said the Moabites, and that really caught my attention. The Moabites are the people in the camp. They were the ones who, when Moses was gone up on the mountainside camping with God, the Moabites came along. Moab said, he's gone a long time. Hey, why don't we build us another god? Let's get some gold together. Aaron, why don't we get together? He said, it's not so much that we worry about people who absolutely hate God. It's the people who say that they love God and yet worship false gods. If there's one complaint that the world has about the church, you know what it is, don't you? It's just full of hypocrites. And then we get mad. Well, they can't say that. I mean, who are they? They can't judge. I mean, what do they know about the church anyway? I mean, they're not even in the church, and they're calling us hypocrites. Can I tell you something? We ought to take that to heart. Because what they're saying is, I am looking for someone who's real. And we as a church sometimes get defensive and go, well, you know, I mean, we just do what we do and nobody can be perfect and we're not hypocrites, we're just imperfect. And I say, you know what God's calling us to? He's calling us to take off of the ornaments and say, if you met me, then you ought to be changed. Live differently. Have something in your life that's different. And at least make one day to be different. And then finally, this is the thing that really caught my attention. If we're going to go camping, again, I told you about the measurements. God's camp is absolute. God's camp is absolute. It's interesting that he told Moses how to put his tent up. I couldn't have handled that. If I was Moses, I'm a typical guy, or maybe I'm an atypical guy. I'd have looked at those directions. God gives an entire map and says, Moses, I want you to build me a tent, a tent of meetings, the tabernacle. And so Moses is going, okay, what do you need? And God begins to lay it out exactly. I don't know if you've ever studied the tabernacle. I've studied it and studied it. And this week I did a refresher course just to look at it. I mean, we're talking about, you know, nobody is to be within 1,000 yards of the outer walls. Here's how high the fence is supposed to be. And here's what kind of drapery your people are to sew and make it. Here's the kind of wood you're going to use for your standards going all the way around the tent. Here is how you're going to sew that gate. Here's what I want on the inner court. Here's how you build the altar. Here's how wide the altar should be. Here's what you're going to sacrifice on the altar. Exactly. Oh, by the way, when you get into the inner court, here's what I want out of a table. Build the table this dimension. Cover it in gold. I want it to be this wide, this high, and this deep. Oh, by the way, on it, I want you to put bread. Not just any bread, unleavened bread. Not just unleavened bread. I want 12 loaves. Oh, by the way, make incense. I don't want incense like the world has. Here's the ingredients. Get some people. Go out. Make the incense. Bring it back. Put it in here. Mix it all together, and that's what I want to smell when you burn it. Oh, and by the way, I want you to make candlesticks. Candlesticks? Yeah, I want you to make this candlestick that has these 7 holders. Oh, by the way, don't melt it. I want you to pound it out of a big piece of gold with a hammer. It is not to be melted down and fashioned. It is to be pounded out. Oh, and by the way, and here's what I want you to burn in. Oh, and then when you go into the inner court, I want to have this huge drape that keeps anybody out. And you can only go in there once a year to make a sacrifice. And here's how you're going to do it. And here's who's going to go in. And here's how he's got to go wash himself 7 times. And he's got to purify himself for 7 days. Now, have you got the picture here? Any guys want to go build this tent? You're going, I couldn't do this if I tried. I'm not putting that tent up. If you've seen my doghouse, you'll understand. I look at that and I say, you've got to be kidding me. No, God's not kidding. And the reason he's not kidding is there's a reason that he's being so exact. And here's the reason why. Because God says, I don't want you to sin anymore. We go, well, I don't know if I can't sin anymore. No, I don't want you to commit adultery. You stop fooling around. I don't want you to have fornication. Quit looking at that stuff. I want you to stop lying. What do you mean lying? Well, I don't want you to gossip. Well, that's not necessarily lying. Right, but I don't want you to do that either because it hurts people. I don't want you to backbite. Hey, hold on. Oh, no malicious talk. Time out. Hold on. You're getting too specific. And he starts laying it all out. He starts laying it all out. In fact, I want you to love one another. Well, who do you want me to love? The people that love me? No, I want you to love your enemies. Okay, I don't know if I can do that. And then, oh, by the way, pray for those who hate you. Wait a minute. Time out. Are you getting the idea? God, his camp is absolute. There is no room for error. 1 inch this way or 1 inch that way. Well, Pastor, who in the world can do that? Who wants to camp in a tent like that? What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world whether you live your life right with God and by his measurements or whether you just say, I'll just go a little few inches this way and do my own thing. It makes all the difference in the world. God's measurements are exact. Did you know why God said these things? Do you know that in the Ark of the Covenant, he says, I want you to put 3 things in the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to put that in my tent. 3 things they put in there. They put the 10 commandments of Moses, the stone tablets, the 2 stone tablets. They had the second thing they had in there was Aaron, his brother. They had his rod in there that had blossomed. The 3rd thing they had in there was the manna. Do you know why they had all 3 of those things in there? They had those 3 things in there to remind us of 3 things. That we are imperfect. And so the first one was, the 3 things were this. The manna represented God's provision in our lives. The rod represented God's authority in our lives. And the tablets represented God's standards for our lives. And so God says, I want you to put all those things in there. And remember, you can't come in there in that room because you can't, because you keep rebelling against my authority, my provision, and my standards. And it was just a reminder. Do you know that in the gate, that there was only one way in the gate? Do you know why God did that? Everything God did to the exact T was for a reason, to point us towards Jesus Christ, to say, we can't camp, but God will camp with us. And here's why. There were four colors. They said, sow in their purple, sow in their white, sow in their red, and sow in their blue. And I'm thinking, why not just make a blue entrance? We got to sow four colors in there? Yeah, four colors, weave them together. You know what those four things represented? The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So here it was, 1,500 years even before Jesus Christ, and God is already showing things. He says, I want you to have an altar out there. What's the altar for? To sacrifice a lamb. That's interesting. For Jesus Christ. I want you to have this candlestick pounded, not melted. Why? Because it would be the light of the world, and Jesus was the light of the world, and he wasn't fashioned, he was pounded. And it showed a foreshadow of who Jesus Christ was. I want you to have the bread and the loaves on there. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Why 12? Because of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why do you want to have... Oh, and when you went in, there was a lavel. It was a little bowl with water in it. What's that in there for? For baptism. I want you to sprinkle yourself with it. Everything God did in the tent was for a reason. If you go camping with God, he will do in your life exactly what he wants to do, if you'll let him. And that is awesome. And that's the last thing. Camping with God ought to be awesome. Because one, he's approachable. He's invited you in. Two, it ought to alter your life when you spend time with God. Three, it's absolute. You spend time with God, he is going to show you the measurements of your life. You know the measurement of my life? You know what we tend to do? Well, compared to other Christians, I'm pretty good. Compared to other people. And God doesn't want us compared to other Christians. He wants us to compare to Christ. You get along with God and you start measuring up. Well, God, compared to you and your word, what does it say? And then he begins to change things. And then it becomes awesome. If you've ever camped in a place and you've used these words, God, that's awesome, then you've been camping with God. I have been on mountaintops, rivers, oceans, different places, volcanoes, and I've said, God, this is awesome. When you spend time with God, you will say, this is awesome. And I'm going to share something awesome with you right now so that when you leave in the next couple of minutes, you'll be able to walk out and go, that was awesome. God said this. They built the tabernacle camping around the big house. They built this thing. And then God said, now I'm ready for everyone else to camp. And so he told him, he says, I want you to take these three tribes, these three tribes, these three tribes, and these three tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel, there's actually 13. They split with Manasseh and Ephraim. So they had 13 tribes because the Levites were not considered in the tribe. They were in charge. He says, I want the Levites to camp right in there. And they're the only ones who can be in that 1,000 yards, the Levites. They're in charge. They're the priests. Everyone else. And here's what he said. And I thought, this is the most boring thing in the Bible until today. He said, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, I want you to camp on this side. And there were 108,000 men. By the way, they didn't count the women. There were about 2 million total, but this is the men. 108,000. And so on the top side, there's 108,000. And you can't fit 108,000 men plus their wives and children right around the north side here. So you know what they did? They had to go that way. And then he went over to the next side and he says, okay. He said, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, your tribes camp this way. And there was 157,000. And over to this side, he said to three tribes, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, 151,450. You guys camp on this side. And on the bottom side, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And there was 186,400. And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, what does this have to do, God, with camping with you? And here's what's awesome about God. You take those numbers And what you get is this 108,000 camping this way. And on the bottom, you have 180,000 plus camping this way. And on this side and this side, 151 and 157,000. And you know what it looked like in the valley with 2 million people? A giant cross. A gigantic cross with 108,000 going this way in the valley, 180,000 this way, 157,000 this way, and 151. And it wasn't kind of, it was exactly. And someone did a study and they said, you know what? It's interesting that you had this long group on the bottom, this short group on the top, and almost exact this way, except it was off by 2% to one side, 2% shorter. And so a guy who does physics did a study, and he measured from his fingertip to his fingertip and from this side to his heart. And do you know that your heart is off by 2%? That in the camp of God, that God set up something so specific that he wanted you to know something. Here's the cross. You guys can't camp right because you're off. Your heart is off because of your sin. You're just not centered. You're just, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short, just a little short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we're not right with God. And it's just, and our heart is just off center. And God says, I created an entire encampment that looks, if you were to get on a mountainside, like one of the most incredible things you'd ever see in your life. And a man did. His name was Balaam. You may have heard the story of Balaam and his donkey, and the donkey spoke to him. In the Bible, it records that God gave speech to an animal. Balaam was hired by a king, the enemy of Israel, to go out and curse them. And so Balaam is on his way out. Listen to Balaam's words to his king in Exodus or Numbers 23. Then Balaam uttered this word with all the princes of Moab. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? Balaam says. How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? And listen, he says, from the rocky peaks I see them. Balaam went up to the highest mountain, the rocky peaks, and he looked over. Here he is. He's making his way up to go curse them. He is on his way to curse. He's climbing up this mountain. He gets all the way up to the top of this thing. And he's climbing up this thing. He gets to the rocky peaks, and he looks down. And you know what he sees? He sees a gigantic cross. In the center of it, the Levites, the priests, and the tabernacle, shining in all of its beauty, caked in gold. You know what he sees? Fires burning that evening and a gigantic fireball of this cross of 2 million tents. People with their torches around their camps. 2 million. Could you imagine that sight if you came over a mountain and you look and listen to what he says. How can I curse them? From the rocky peak I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart. And do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse the enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. You see, when you see that God's doing something, when you camp with him, even your enemies will bless you. I believe that God wants to do stuff in our lives if we just realize it's just a little off center. But God is painting a picture that Jesus Christ one day would hang on a cross, an imperfect cross, and he would give his life so that we might have life. You want to go camping with God? It will change your life. Peter, James, and John went camping. And the Bible says Jesus transfigured himself. They fell on the ground. They said, Lord, let us stay here forever. Let us build three temples, three churches up here, and we'll stay here forever. And Jesus said, no. You came camping with me to be different. Now go live among the people and be different. The very last verse that we read said, that Moses came back, but someone stayed. His name was Joshua. It says, and Joshua did not leave the tent. He loved being in the tent. And he's the one who took over for Moses when no one else would. I hope you can go camping with God. Go pitch a tent. Go unplug the phone. Whatever you've got to do. Take a few days and have a sun-filled summer. Let me pray with you. Would you stand?